Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone. So good to be in the house of God as always. Glad that the weather has finally become more comfortable. Glad God finally turned the switch on and turned the heat on, and we can enjoy this wonderful weather. Amen. I'm going to do my best not to be before you for very long, but I do have a word I'd like to share with you. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we will be looking at verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Amen. God is just amazing. Just never ceases to amaze me. I had the privilege of going back to the high school I used to teach at about a week or so ago. And as I was preaching, the Spirit of God fell, and I was praying for young people for about 2.5 hours. I mean, it was really quite a remarkable experience, and God was just touching lives. And that's exactly what we need in this day and age, is that we need young men, young women, a young generation that is seeking after God, that is desirous of doing God's will. And so I was just very, very glad about that experience and about what God is doing this last day. If you have 1 Peter chapter 3, say amen. 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 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Simply says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." I want to read verse 15 one more time. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Today, I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "The Hope That Is In You." Amen. The hope that is in you. Praise God. Let us pray today, ask for God's blessing on the message. Heavenly Father, we love you, we worship you, we thank you for your mercies and for your grace, for your faithfulness, for all your loving kindness, all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we even pray today that your Spirit would move through me, Lord Jesus. Help me, oh God, to convey your thought, to convey your will to this audience. I pray that the Spirit of conviction would even grab hold of the hearts of the listeners, that they would be compelled and challenged and exhorted, oh God, to do greater things in you, to have a more intimate and close relationship with you. God, I speak blessing upon them today. I rebuke even now the devourer, the one that would try to cause distraction and cause the word not to have fruition and get inside of the heart. I pray in the name of Jesus that this word would not fall on deaf ears on hard soil, but God, it would penetrate and get to the very depths of the soul, into the heart, that there might be transformation and that there might be, oh God, relationship with you today. And God, we just thank you. You're so amazing. I thank you, God, for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do in this place. And we thank and give you praise. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to talk to you about hope. In our scripture text, it talks about being ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. That word hope in particular comes from the Greek word elpis, which means an expectation. It is our expectation or our desire for an outcome. That hope, we're talking about hope, we're talking about expectations. Some people had an expectation that the Bucks would beat the Bulls this week. Didn't happen. Some people had a hope that Pacquiao would win against Mayweather. Didn't happen. We all have expectations, and when those expectations are not met, that we often are disenfranchised, we are dismayed, we are disappointed, and those disappointments, they can become so overwhelming that we give up and that we don't fulfill what God has for our life. One thing I really want to kind of illustrate today is that apart from Christ, there truly is no hope. Before a person would say, there is no hope, there really is no hope for anything. I mean, you can accumulate all the riches and the wealth of this world, get the best education, accumulate the best car, the best house, the best clothes, the best relationships and connections. But once you die, that's it. There's nothing after that. For someone that is that's an atheist or someone that doesn't believe in God, there is no hope. There is no nothing else that is continued after this life. The scripture even says that if in this life alone or only in Christ that we have hope, that we'd be of all men most miserable. That if there was nothing after this life, after death, that there really would be no hope for us. We're miserable. But thank be to God, thanks be to God that there is a resurrection that we're looking for, that there is a life that is after this life. But the fact of the matter is the world is so hopeless. And you can see that. It's evident because people are trying all sorts of different fads and all sorts of different strategies to try and deal with the problems of the day. They'll go to psychologists. They'll go to psychiatrists. They'll try various drugs to deal with their depression or with their issues or whatever it is, their insecurities. They'll try whatever they can to fill a void that only God can fulfill. They'll try it in their education. They'll try it in money. They'll try it in sex. They'll try it in even relationships with people of the opposite sex or sometimes even with the same sex. They'll try anything they can to fill this void, to provide some sort of expectation, some sort of hope that is there. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That if you don't have God, you don't have any type of hope. There's nothing after this life that would give you any type of satisfaction in your expectation. Because, like I said, if there is no God, if the gospel that we preach is in vain, then all we do is just we cease to exist. There's nothing that's there. But is that really that's all to life? No, I want to urge you today that there is a life after this life. There is a resurrection that is coming one day. There is a reward. There is a justification. There is a judgment that's coming one day, where God is going to reward the righteous and is going to deal with those that are wicked and those that are evil. There has to be some sort of balance, because if there isn't, when you think about all the atrocities and all the villains that have arisen in this age throughout human history, there are plenty of people who died who never got the justice, the comeuppance that we were looking for. But I'm telling you today that God has a judgment, God has a balance, there is a hope, there's an expectation that is coming after this life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And one of the things I want to talk about today is that hope is something that is often discarded. It's undermined, but it plays a pivotal role in salvation. Again, hope is expecting something that you cannot see, or something that you might want to happen or to occur. The Bible says in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That hope is about waiting. It's about the future. It's about something that you cannot grasp and that you cannot see. Yet you have an expectation or a desire for that particular outcome. Again, that you cannot receive salvation or anything else in God unless you have an expectation or a desire for a godly outcome. And that's one of the problems that we have in the body of Christ, that people are meandering and wandering through life with no type of expectation for God to do something. And because of that, they never will fulfill the plan that God has for their life. I was telling the youth class next door that people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. People don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, okay, step one, wreck my car. Step two, lose my job. Step three, break up my marriage. Step four, get in prison and get incarcerated. Nobody makes a plan, a step-by-step instruction process to ruin their life. But because they have no plan, they automatically, by default, fall into failure and fall into entrapment, and they do not hit the goal of success. The fact of the matter is there needs to be an expectation. There needs to be a hope. A goal that we're shooting for. There's an old saying that if you shoot for nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you're aiming for nothing, you'll hit it every time. There's got to be a goal, a hope, an expectation that we are seeking for. But hope by itself is not enough. It must be coupled with something, and that something is faith. And one of the things I really want to get to today, because there are a lot of people, they have a hope, they have an expectation. You're praying about something in God, and then that expectation does not necessarily come to pass the way that you want it, and then you become disenfranchised, you become disappointed, you become angry and bitter in God, because you're saying, well, I was believing God for this situation. You're hoping for this situation. There is a difference between hope and faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That the difference between faith and hope is that faith actually gives credibility. It gives validity to hope. It gives substance to hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based upon something. You can hope for anything, but it may not be based upon reality or some sort of guarantee. And so then when it doesn't happen, you are disappointed. But faith says, I have a guarantee. There is something that is there that gives credence and validity to the thing that I'm expecting to happen. Faith is based upon something. What is that something that it's based on? I think that it's very important that we understand this reality, especially considering the theme that we're having for this month. Romans 10:17 tells us the answer. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That your faith gives substance to your hope, because your faith is based upon the foundation of what God has said inside of his word. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to that he has promised. That the difference between hope and faith is, hope is wishing for something, but faith knows that it's going to get the something that it's wishing for. For example, I was using this example in class today, so unfortunately you guys have to hear the same thing twice. But if you were to go to McDonald's, and you walk up to the counter and say, give me a Big Mac, and you're expecting to get it for free without paying it, what is the chances of you actually getting that Big Mac? None. But if you walk in that same McDonald's with a coupon that says that I get a free Big Mac, what are the chances of you getting that Big Mac? Absolute. That is the difference between hope and faith. Hope says, well, I'm just going to hope, you know, just wish and just try this and see if it works out. Faith says, I have got a written guarantee. They are legally obligated to give me what is on this piece of paper. They better give it to me. Otherwise, they're going to have a problem. And it's the same thing with God. That the thing is, people, they come to God with hopes and with wishes and with dreams, but they got no coupon. Or even if they do got a coupon, if you don't fulfill all the directions that's on that coupon, guess what? You don't get it. As the scripture says that if ye abide in me, John 15:7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So a lot of you think that you're in faith when actually you're in hope, because you're praying about something. But what scripture are you standing on to give validity or credibility to your hope? What word, what scripture, what thing that God has said that guarantees you that you're going to receive what you are expecting to see? And then when you don't get what you want, you get angry at God, you get bitter at God. Want to go over some differences between hope and faith. Hope waits while faith acts. The scripture I read earlier, Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Hope is waiting for something in the future, waiting for something to occur. Faith says, I've already got it, and I'm going to act like I already got it, so I'm going to align my actions to show that I've got it. We sing the song, and I've used the analogy many times before, that if we're happy and we know it, we clap our hands. If we're happy and we know it, we clap our hands. If we're happy and we know it, then our face will surely show it. If we're happy and we know it, we clap our hands. If you believe that Jesus Christ loves you, your face ought to surely show it. If you believe that God's word is true, then your actions ought to align with what your faith is seeing. The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keepeth the law. The scripture tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. One of the reasons why you are faltering and why you are failing, because you're looking through the carnal eyes and not through the eyes of faith. You've got to get a vision and get an expectation of what God is wanting to do in your life. And God depicts the victory inside of his word. God tells you in detail the outcome before it even happens. He tells you that you're already the winner, that you're already the victor. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That what shall we say into these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You've already got it. You've got to move from hope and into faith. Move from just waiting one day for something to drop in your lap and start taking action and believing that God has, his word is true. The scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is true to his word. God is true to his word. What we are seeing in our society, in our culture, is an onslaught, is an attack against the integrity of God's word. Everything that you see and that you hear in some way is trying to undermine whether or not God's word is true. That's why they kick prayer out of schools. That's why they don't want you to read the Bible in a public forum. That's why they make songs that denigrate and desecrate and insult the very intelligence of God. That's why they come with lifestyles that are contrary to God's word and try to legalize it and get you to accept it because they're trying to make you think that God's word is not true. It's all a fight against God's word. Going on about the difference between, again, hope and faith, that hope is future while faith is in the past. Hope is future, faith is in the past. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Faith says it's already done. Faith says it's a done deal. As Pastor preached not too long ago, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. It's a done deal. There's no changing this outcome. It is fixed. Faith says it's an accomplished work. For Jesus Christ said, Palestine, it is finished at the cross. Every work, every blessing, everything that you need, your peace, your joy, your forgiveness, mercy, grace, loving kindness, it's all been accomplished at the cross. We just need to behave that it's done. We need to start behaving and acting like it's done. Jesus Christ has already done it. That's what faith is. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That when you're hoping for something and you needed the bills paid by Tuesday and it's Friday, you become sick. You become sick. That word in the Hebrew is the word kala, which means sick, weak, to be grieved, to be diseased, wounded, sore, or to be in pain. This is the response of a heart that is just relying on hope alone, but no faith. When it doesn't happen the way that you wanted it to, when you thought God is late, when it's been deferred, it's been delayed, you become sick. But I want to encourage you that delay is not denial. That rejection is just redirection. The reason why I say that is because something I found out about this verse, that Hebrew word, which also can be translated sick, weak, grieved, diseased, wounded, or in pain, or sore, can also be translated to pray or prayer. That surprised me when I was reading this. So let's put the word pray in that verse. Hope deferred maketh the heart pray. When the answer does not come, instead of you getting angry and bitter at God, that means I just need to go into warfare a little bit longer. That means I need to fight a little bit longer. I need to pray harder. I need to do more so that I can see the result in this situation. Okay, devil, you're trying to delay. You're trying to mess with me. Okay, I'm going to make this situation worse for you. Hope deferred can also make a heart pray. But it's all dependent on the heart. Where is your heart? When things don't go the way that you want it to go, are you going to get angry and bitter at God and start getting into unbelief and start accusing God? Or are you going to get on your knees and pray? Hope deferred, it can make the heart sick, diseased, and wounded, but it can also make the heart pray. It can make the heart pray. If we don't stand on God's word, we will be destroyed. The next verse in Proverbs 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. That faith stands on the word. And when you're just operating in just hope alone, but with no scripture, you're despising the word. There's so many guarantees that are in the scripture that if we would just become aware of it, that we would walk in the blessing and the fulfillment that God has for our life. The Bible says that in Hosea 4:6, it says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because we are, as the scripture says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but some of us unfortunately are. And the devil's able to sneak in, and he's able to do all sorts of mayhem and chaos and all sorts of damage against us because we are not fully aware of what God's word says. I want to turn back to 1 Peter 3:13. I want to go back to the scripture text. I hope I'm helping somebody today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I want to encourage you today that a lot of people have the misconception that once you come to Christ and you get saved, that all of your troubles are gone and there is no more drama, there is no more issues whatsoever. I want to burst your bubble. Unfortunately, that's not the case. That's not the case. When you come to Christ, your troubles don't go away. They don't necessarily go away. You'll still have bills to pay. You'll still have an angry boss to deal with. You'll still have, you know, all sorts of issues to deal with. Doesn't mean all your troubles are gone. But I want to illustrate a point about what's the difference, though, when you are in Christ. There are two accounts of Jesus being on the Sea of Galilee and a storm arising. In one of those accounts, Jesus was not in the boat and he came walking on the water to come rescue the disciples. In another account, another completely different situation, Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm still arose. So whether you have Jesus or not, storms will arise. The difference is when a storm arises, if you do have Jesus in your boat, he can come out and rebuke the storm for you. That's the difference. So the thing is, yes, storms may come, but Jesus is so amazing that the storm won't faze me. That no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So the enemy is going to try stuff. He's going to attack you. And it says that you should be happy if you're suffering for righteous sake. So suffering comes to the righteous and it comes to the unrighteous. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The thing is, though, there is a type of suffering that is only for the righteous. And that is suffering for the gospel's sake. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the thing is, if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, the Bible says you should be happy. People want to talk about blessings and talk about blessing, oh, you, blessing getting a new car and blessing a new house and new wife and new husband. Nobody talks about the blessing that's in the suffering. Nobody wants to talk about being blessed when you are suffering for Jesus. When you're suffering, God says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and to speak all manner of evil against you. God says there's a blessing there. There's a blessing that you're missing out on. And it's suffering for Jesus Christ. See, it's getting real quiet now. Nobody wants to hear that. Everyone just wants to hear the 10 steps to success. They don't want to hear about having to suffer for Christ. When you look overseas and you see Boko Haram coming into colleges in Kenya and gunning Christians down. When you have ISIS cutting the heads off of Christians. People being brutalized and being humiliated just for being a Christian. I'm talking about suffering for Christ. We're not getting our heads chopped off over here, but people will talk all sorts of false accusations against you just because you believe in Jesus. People will try to undermine you. People will try and fight against you just because you believe in Jesus. It's inescapable. If you are believing in Jesus right, you are going to suffer persecution. And Jesus even said that there's a blessing in that. He says you ought to be happy. You ought to be happy when this happens, he says. Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. He says, and be not afraid. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The Bible says in James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Bible commands you to rejoice in suffering. And the cool thing about the Bible is that God never asks us something that we cannot do. A lot of people say, well, the reason why I'm so depressed and so miserable because of all this stuff. And they list a whole long list of stuff that's happened to them. And even though they're a believer in Christ, why they should be miserable, why they should be upset, why they're feeling the way that you are. But the Bible does not give us that excuse. It says in the midst of suffering to rejoice. To rejoice. That means you can. That means you have the capability that even when things are falling apart, you can still say, thank you, Jesus. My parents are evidence of this. About 11 years ago, that our house burned down. I'll never forget this. We were standing outside watching the house go up in flames. My mother had just earned a brand new car from selling Mary Kay. Brand new, only had it a few months. My dad had just bought a brand new riding lawnmower. It was in the garage. The whole thing was just going up in flames. And we stood there watching everything that we had just going up in flames. My parents were laughing and rejoicing. People thought that maybe they started the fire and were trying to get insurance money because they're acting too happy. And the news reporter came and started interviewing my dad about the fire. And my dad said this, and it's in the paper. I had the clipping. He said, "I just believe God wants to give us a bigger house." That was his exact words. And a year later, guess what? God gave us a bigger house. He was not moved by what he saw. He was moved by what he believed. Do not let the enemy confuse you by what you see. Your faith is not what you see with your eyes, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I walk by what this word says. And I'm going to keep declaring the word until the situation becomes what the word says. When we rejoice in the midst of our struggles, people will ask why. Again, people are like looking at my parents like they lost their mind. Why are you rejoicing? You just lost everything. Lost all this stuff. I want to go back to verse 15 in 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That phrase, to give an answer, comes from the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the word apologize from. It means to make a defense, to present a case. When we use the word apologize, we were usually admitting guilt or saying that we're sorry. In the original meaning of it, actually meant to make a defense, to defend or to explain what you are doing. So when the scripture says that you need to be ready always to give an answer, to make a defense, to give an explanation to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is inside you. When they see you rejoicing, even in amidst tribulation and trials, you need to be able to give an answer as to why you're able to do that. And I'm going to supply you with those answers. Number one, that the reason why there is hope inside of me is because Christ is the hope that is within me. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus Christ put his spirit in you because Jesus Christ has an expectation of a glory that's going to be revealed inside of you right now and even in the hereafter. The Bible says, "For which cause," 2 Corinthians 4:16, "for which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Jesus says, the word of God says, that your affliction, that your problems are light. Light is a comparative term. It's comparing it to something. It's comparing your problems, your struggles, your pain to something. What is the something it's comparing it to? The glory that is going to be revealed inside of you. That the weight of God's glory, the hope that is inside of you, is going to be revealed inside of you in the midst of pain. So he says, rejoice. Bless God with all that you have, even in the midst of circumstances, even in the midst of tribulation. Christ is the hope within me. Why is Christ the hope within me? The reason why Christ is the hope within me is because he loves me. That may not make you shout at first, but when I break it down, it might hit you different. Jesus Christ is the hope within me because he loves me. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 18 in the same chapter. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear of torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." The reason why I have hope and the reason why I'm not in fear, because Jesus Christ is in love with me. And because Jesus Christ is in love with me, he's going to take care of all of my needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the revelation is this: inside of love is hope. Inside of love is faith. Love is the culmination of everything that is good. Love is the culmination of hope and fear. It was actually our scripture for walking and rest today. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says charity, which in the Greek is agapeo, which is where we get the word love. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believe all things, there's faith, hopeth all things, there's hope, endureth all things. If you really want to give a good answer for why I'm shouting even though my car broke down, why I'm praising God even though everyone has abandoned me, because Jesus Christ loves me, and inside of his love is hope, inside of his love is faith, inside of his love is peace. Verse 13 in this very same chapter says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these three is love. The reason for the hope that is inside of you is because Christ dwells inside of you. And the reason why that should give you hope is because he loves you. Because inside of his love is the greatest hope that there is. That one day I'm going to be resurrected even though my body should die. For Jesus promised in John 11, 25 that I am the resurrection and the life. He that cometh to me, or he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the word. I love him because he first loved me. Don't you understand that every action that I'm doing today, everything that I do today actually is not an action. It's a reaction to what Christ did 2,000 years ago. That when I saw the crimson stream of blood that flowed from Calvary, there was a reaction inside of me that wanted me to run this race with patience and keeping my eyes on Christ. When I saw the blood of Jesus Christ, something inside of me rose. It was called gratitude. And everything that I say, every word that I say, every deed that I do, is a thank you, Jesus, for loving me. We love him because he first loved me. This is the hope that's in you. If you are saved in Christ, you have hope inside of you. You have faith inside of you. It's his love. And one of the first things that Satan tries to attack is the fact that Jesus doesn't love you. He'll get you into condemnation. He'll get you into guilt. He'll get you into shame. He'll get you into carnality and self-works. He'll get you into self-righteousness to get you away from the love of Jesus Christ. I tell you today that the greatest, highest, loftiest thing in philosophy in our culture in this world is the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that even if you did have faith to move mountains, even if you could prophesy and speak in new tongues, if you don't have love, you've got nothing. Love is the culmination of all that is good and all that is perfect. That's the hope that's in you. The hope that is in you. So when people look at you and they try to bring you down, they try to persecute you, and you just smile. Say, why are you smiling for? I just made fun of you. Why are you smiling? Your house just burned down. Why are you smiling? You just lost your job. Why are you smiling? The doctor just told you that you got cancer. Why are you smiling? Because Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's an old kid's song, but it's such a true song. I close with this last thought. I was listening to a Christian comedian, and he was telling the story of when he was a young person. He was a teenager, and he was going to a Christian camp. And he's a comedian, he's a jokester, and so he liked attention, liked telling jokes and making people laugh. And he didn't care if making people laugh meant was at someone else's expense. So there was a kid that was there that had a disability. He had, I think, muscular dystrophy or something along those lines, and he couldn't walk straight. His arms were shriveled up, and his speech was impaired. He couldn't speak properly. And this the preacher's name, I think it was, what's the name of the guy? I can't remember the name of the guy. Doesn't matter. But the guy was saying that he wanted to make everyone laugh, and so he began to pick on this kid. And on the last day of camp, he really wanted to say, what one thing can I say to make everyone laugh, to make everyone remember me and love me forever? And so, I know, I'll pick on that disabled kid again. And so he's looking for the kid, and he's getting all his friends together, and suddenly he hears in the background, good news. It's like, what is that? Good news! And it gets louder and louder. Good news! And it's the kid, he's running or hobbling towards him. And he says, good news! Jesus loves me. And then he looked and said, good news! Jesus loves me. And then he took off running throughout the camp saying, good news, Jesus loves me. It did not matter what the comedian said, didn't matter what the heckler said, didn't matter if he was disabled. It could not take away the joy that he had in knowing that Jesus loved him. Good news, Jesus loves you. Good news. That's the gospel. But even though everyone would abandon me and even everyone would reject me, doesn't matter. Jesus loves me. Last I checked, you didn't die on a cross for me. Last I checked, your hands were not pierced for me. Last I checked, you were not whipped and beaten for me. You were not spit on for me. Your hair was not ripped out of your body for me. So why do I care what you think? I only care about the one who invested in me, the one who shed his blood for me. Jesus, good news. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Even though I failed him, even though I sinned against him, even though I made a mistake, even though I'm a wretch, I'm a wicked, horrible, despicable, poor excuse for a human being, Jesus loves me. Good news. Good news. Jesus loves me. That is the hope that is within me. That is the hope that's within me. When everything else falls apart, the one constant, the one thing that remains sure, the one truth I can step on and stand on is good news. Jesus loves me. And his love can heal any wound. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. His love can remove any sin. That is the hope that lies in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been filled with the Spirit, inside of you is joy. Well, why am I so depressed? Because the enemy has tried to cover up that joy with trials and tribulations. It's almost like a pirate. They take the treasure and they bury it. They still have possession of it. They just don't have easy access to it. And so what the devil does is that you have this treasure in earthen vessels, the scripture says. And so he throws carnality. He throws problems. He throws difficulties and disappointments. He throws all sorts of drama at you to bury that treasure. But then you get a shovel called worship. You get another shovel called praise. And you start, as they always say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me. And you start digging and start digging and remembering what God has done for you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You start digging and remembering when you came to the cross and when Jesus washed your sins away and every issue and all your problems were washed in that crimson stream of blood. And as you remember that once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. When you remember that, a tap starts getting in your step and your hands begin to tremble as they begin to elevate in thanksgiving unto the Almighty God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how bad it is, if you have Jesus, you've got everything. That is the hope that is within you. That is the hope that is in you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I'll never leave you. I send you a comforter that will abide with you forever. This is the hope. That's why you can smile, you can dance, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Because the hope that is in you. Make a defense. Do not let the enemy tear down your hope. Do not let the enemy bury your hope, which is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You fight for this thing. And you remember what Jesus brought you from. The church suffers from a horrible disease. It's called amnesia. Because we have a tendency to forget what God has brought us from. Like the children of Israel. God just parted the Red Sea. Did 10 signs and wonders. Oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt. God's not going to take care of us out in this wilderness. You need to remember from where God brought you from. And that if God gave me the ability to kill the lion, and if he gave me the ability to kill the bear, then Goliath is nothing to me. This is the hope that's within you. This is the hope that's within you. Could you get Jeremiah 29 real quick? I'm trying to quit. Jeremiah 29, give me verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You can get that on the screen real fast. Praise God. I want to talk about to you the hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Remember what hope is? It's an expected end. Verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, or listen to you. Verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If you really want your hope, your expectation to be met, you got to seek him with your whole heart, withholding nothing. Everything. Jesus, I give it to you. Jesus, I give to you. Good news. Jesus loves you. If you do not have this hope that's within you, this hope that I'm talking about, I hope that even if death is to stare me in the face, I can laugh. For as the scripture says, oh grave, where is thy sting? Or death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? That again, I told you that the reason why we have hope is because of his love. Jesus made a commitment to love you for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor. And his love is so great that death cannot do you part. For if you die in Christ, you go to be with him. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the hope I'm talking about, church. That's the hope I'm talking about. Let's stand. Let's stand. I got to quit. That's the hope I'm talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, you got no hope. No hope whatsoever. So why don't I give you this opportunity to receive hope, an expected end. The expected end is that you one day, you're going to come to those pearly gates and you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the expected end. That one day you're going to go to a place where there is no sickness, a place where there is no sorrow, no sadness, a place where there is no death, a place where there's joy and elation and amazing pleasure forevermore, a place where there will no longer be any more disappointments, a place called heaven. A place where you'll see your loved ones that have gone on before you. That is our hope. The devil's been talking to you, say that your situation is hopeless. That there's no way that God can rescue you. It's too bad. It's too horrible. It's too whatever you say, whatever you want to say it is. God says, I want to give you a hope. I want to give you an expected end. I've got a plan for your life. But that plan will not work until you follow it. Again, people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. They fail to walk in the plan that God has for their life. The hope that's within you. I open these altars today. If you want to receive hope, you can receive it. Today, it's very simple. By acting in faith and believing that Jesus Christ loves you. Right now, the devil is telling you, Jesus doesn't love you. The devil's telling you, well, what about what you just did last night? Or even what you did even on the way to church. The devil's trying to attack you and assault you with all sorts of condemnation and guilt. I tell you that his love is greater. Nothing can stop you from getting to Jesus. As it says in Romans 8 verses 38 through 39, for I'm persuaded that neither depth nor height, nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, neither demons or angels is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come, the scripture says. Come, the Bible says. Come, you that are thirsty. Come, says the Spirit of the bride, and drink of the living water. Come. This is the hope that lies within you. Praise God. God.